Heaven needs spiritual blacksmiths. And I want to speak to you today out of something that the Lord has dropped in my heart out of 1 Samuel chapter 13. And we're going to read it. Though heaven doesn't really need you, but it does want you. Let's put it that way. You know, the day we think that heaven needs us, we put ourselves up on a pedestal. But in all reality, God needs you. God needs you to fulfill a responsibility in the lives of others. And we're going to stand and honoring the word of the Lord this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 19 through 22. And as you stand for that, I just want to make an announcement for the soccer team, right? Oneonta soccer team. Today they have a car wash by Burger King. Just head over that way after church. And the soccer team, they're washing cars to raise funds for what, William? Tell me. Equipment and stuff of that nature, yeah. So if those that have some time after church want to get a car wash, don't know what condition it's going to be in, no. But you can go over there and you can support that in that way. But we appreciate our students, and we appreciate what they do and the testimony that they are on the field of sports. For true, the testimony they are on the field of sports. And bless them for that. So 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 19 through 22. Reading out of the New Living Translation today, and it reads, "There were no blacksmiths in the land of Israel in those days. The Philistines wouldn't allow them for fear they would make swords and spears for the Hebrews. So whenever the Israelites needed to sharpen their plowshares, their picks, their axe, or sickles, they had to take them to the Philistine blacksmith. The schedule of charge was as follows." There's an important reason why they put it in here. "A quarter of an ounce of silver for sharpening a plowshare or a pick, an eighth of an ounce of sharpening an axe, a sickle or a ox goad." So a half of an ounce and an eighth of an ounce. "So none of the people of Israel had a sword or spear except for Saul and Jonathan." Let's pray. Father God, I just want to thank you for this time that we have together as a church, as we come before your presence, as we just take this opportunity to look into your word and find out an important tactic that the enemy likes to use to ill-equip his church, or not his church, but Jesus' church. And we ask you, O Lord, today to help us understand the importance of being spiritual blacksmiths for you in the hour that we're living in. Lord, we ask to give us ears to hear and eyes to see what your spirit is saying this day. Give me the words to say, O Lord, as I articulate what's on my heart concerning this church and the volunteer and the spiritual blacksmiths that are needed to allow this church to accomplish what you have called it to do. We ask your blessing upon the nursery and the children's church as they're being ministered to by spiritual blacksmiths. We ask your blessing to be upon the ushers and the security team or the safety team, oh God, the spiritual blacksmiths that are being used right now. Our worship team, oh God, that was willing to be used, spiritual blacksmiths. And Lord, I just pray that we will realize the importance that you want us to be in your kingdom. Oh God, have your way among us this day, we pray now, in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. What was so important out of this scripture verse, of all the scripture verses that were written in the First Samuel's commentary of our comments that are found in the book, that these words would be used here, that there was no blacksmiths in the land? What was so important about that, that it would be mentioned here at this account in scripture at this time in history in Israel's dealings with the nation of the Philistines and the formation of the Israel kingdom under King Saul? See, a blacksmith's job was to take raw material and make a useful product. A blacksmith's job was to take things and make something useful out of it. It could be farming equipment. It could be a household item. It also could be a weapon of war, like a sword or a spear. But yet they were skilled in one area of something, and it was sharpening that tool, in making that tool, taking something that was of uselessness and making it something being useful. And I want you to keep that in mind as you yourself look at your life spiritually, and as you look at your Christianity, that God has taken something that was useless, and because you accepted Christ in your heart as your Savior, He's making use of you, and you're becoming useful for Him in the kingdom. Are you with me? That's my point I want you to know today. If that's the only thing I have to say today, if that's the only thing that you hear today, hear that. That you were a useless byproduct that God got a hold of, and He sharpened and He made you into the instrument you are today. To be used in a way that only you can be used, and to be used in a way that He wants to use you for the furtherance of the kingdom of God. Because truly, there are things that I can do that you can't do, and there are things that you can do that I can't do. Useful tools. Useless tools that would turn into be useful tools for the kingdom of God. Their skill was sharpening metal. They had a gift of turning a blunt object into something sharp. They were skilled in sharpening sword and axes and spears, weapons of warfare. They were greatly needed during this time of history in the nation of Israel's development and becoming everything that God wanted it to become. Let me give you a background of this chapter, chapter 13 of 1 Samuel. If you start out reading 1 Samuel chapter 13, you'll see that God established His kingdom through King Saul. Different than Paul of the New Testament, Saul of the Old Testament. And Saul, his son Jonathan, they were the only two that had a sword. And they went forth through what they had, and they attacked the garrison of the Philistines, and they slaughtered 1,000 people, just those two men did. In verses 5 through 7, we see the story progresses that King Saul called the children of Israel together for war, but not, they were disheartened because they did not have weapons to fight in the battle. And because they were disheartened, they hid in caves and they ran to other countries that are around them because they were ill-equipped to go to battle. I hope you get what I'm saying. In verses 7 through 12, we see that King Saul, seeing that all those were that were able to fight were leaving, he knew he had to do something to keep the rest of them, to make them strong, and they wouldn't run away. So Saul did something that he shouldn't have done, that the prophet Samuel will only do and could only do, was Saul offered his sacrifice. This is the first sacrifice that Saul offered. We know the second sacrifice he offered, and we get the saying, it's better to obey than sacrifice. But this is the first time that Saul took it upon himself to offer an offering for the children of Israel, so when they went to battle, that God's blessing will be upon them. See, what happened, Samuel said he was going to come. And he told Saul, don't go to battle, gather the men, I will be there in so many days. And so Saul waited and waited and waited, and guess what? Samuel never showed up. So Saul took it upon himself to do something that he shouldn't have done. He offered an offering. And as soon as he got done offering that offering, guess who came around the corner? Not the principal of the school. Not your teacher. Not your parent. It was the prophet Samuel. And when Samuel saw the situation and he saw what was going on, he said to Saul, "What have you done?" Oh, I remember saying that to my kids when they were young and they did wrong. And they destroyed something and I said, "What have you done?" And I can share stories and I'm sure you can share stories. But it always seems like we don't get away with the things that we do wrong, right? And here Saul did something that he shouldn't do and the prophet Samuel says, "Why have you done that?" Because of that, God now is looking for a man after His own heart. See, God didn't rip the kingdom from Saul yet. When he offered the second offering, or the second time he offered an offering, and he kept the king alive and kept animals alive to offer a sacrifice the second time when he went to battle at another occasion, He did, he was supposed to slaughter everyone. No one was supposed to survive. But what he did was he offered an offering. He took the best and thought if he offered it to God, he would get God's favor. And what ended up happening, God ripped the kingdom from him and gave it to David. Because God was looking for somebody after his own heart. Saul went on and says, Samuel went on and says, Saul, you have done a foolish thing this day in the sight of the Lord. This basic mistake that you made, Saul, is a sign of a disobedience in your relationship with the God, the King of Israel. And because of this, that sacrifice you offer doesn't mean nothing. Because the issue is not the sacrifice you offer. The issue is your disobedience to what God had laid down for you to do. That was the issue, period. Disobedience. And because of that, we understand, and the story begins to progress, how Saul wanted to attack the Philistine garrison, but he couldn't do it because it was only him and his son that had swords. And because he was a disobedience, God wasn't going to give him the command to go forth and fight. Because he put himself in as, he was the king, but he put himself in as the prophet. And that wasn't his office. He disobeyed God's law. King Saul was not above the law, but together with his people, they were subject to the law. And because of his disobedience, God took the kingdom away from Saul and started looking for a man after his own heart. And we know later on in the story, it was David. Let me progress on in the story, if I could. In verse 15, we see after Samuel departed and he left, Saul took inventory and he only had 600 men. That's all he had, 600 men. And Saul says, how are we going to do this? How are we going to fight the Philistine garrison? I only have 600 men. I only have two swords. How are we going to do this? Saul was scheming. He was trying to make something happen. And he didn't know what to do. He didn't know what to do at all. But Saul was not the only one that was checking out his company or his army. The Philistine garrisons were also checking out his army. The Philistine garrison was also counting Saul's men and said, he only has 600 men. We have 600,000 men. For sure we can beat them. They're like ants in our sight. We can squish them. We can demolish them. But as they thought about it, the story goes on and tells us that the Philistine garrison said, let's divide ourselves up and let's attack them from all sides. Let's attack them from all sides. And what the interesting thing is, in this scripture here, names three towns that they went through to attack the Israelites. And I'm not going to pronounce those towns. You can look them up yourself. But I'm going to tell you what the Hebrew rendering of those each towns are, the words. The first town was innocent. The next town was peace. And the next town was holiness. And I thought it kind of interesting that it was laid out that the Philistine garrison were going to attack the Israelites, 600 men, from these three towns that they were surrounded them by. Innocence, peace, and holiness. Keep those in mind, because there's some truth in this. And we see that as the Philistine garrisons, they said, well, they only have 600 men. They only have two weapons. Why kill them? Let's just plunder them. Let's plunder them. You know what a plunder means, right? Go and help yourself to what they have. If they put up a fight, put up a war, what? Kill them, destroy them. But go get what you can from them while you can. The Philistines were getting ready to do this, but we know the story goes on and says that Jonathan and his armor bearer says, let's go up to them. If we go up to them and we surrender ourselves to them, we are not surrendering ourselves, but if it looks like we're surrendering ourselves and they invite us into their camp, that is our signal that God has given them into our hands. And that's what happened. Jonathan and his armor bearer, Jonathan had his sword, the armor bearer, he just had Jonathan's shield. They climbed up the mountain. The garrison says, yeah, come on in. We're going to torture you. We're going to torture you. We're going to make life miserable for you. But that was Jonathan's hint from God that God was going to give him favor and the Philistines were going to be destroyed. And that's what happened in the story. Jonathan, his armor bearer, went up. God gave him favor. They killed 30 men, and it put fear in the Philistines' heart. They started fighting one another. They started killing one another. They killed themselves off, and they went running away. And at that time, Samuel called the nation of Israel together to go follow them and destroy them. And that's what they did. Why am I saying all this? Why am I giving you the background drop to this? What's so important? And this is what I want you to get. What is so important about my obedience to God? If Jonathan was not obedient to God by climbing up that mountain and facing the garrison of the Philistines, if his obedience wasn't there, victory could not come. Are you with me on that one? Here's another one. How should I value my spirituality? If you believe in your obedience to God is important, how much do you value your spirituality? Do you value your spirituality? Or do you treat your spirituality like a checklist that you just mark off, that you went to church, that you read the Bible, that you prayed, that you gave? Is that your maturity of your spiritual value today? It's what you do instead of what God can do for you? What has God done for you today? What did God do for you today? What blessing or spiritual insight he gave you as you read his word, as you prayed? You know, this is not something that we just do to pass time. There's something there for you. If you don't expect nothing, you're going to get nothing. But if you expect something, God's going to give you something. Here's another one. How should I honor God with the abilities that he has given to me? How are you honoring God with the abilities that he has given to you? How are you? If I will not obey God, will God raise up somebody else? That's always the question that is asked by so many Christians. I don't feel like it, Pastor. I don't want to do it. I'm embarrassed. If I don't do it, will God raise somebody else up? Can I be honest with you? He probably could, but he prefers not to, because he wants to use you. He wants to use you. Can I lose out with God on his plan for my life? I would have to give a definite yes to that. I have seen people give up on God and they lose out God's plan for their life. See, church, why am I saying this? Because there's a dependency that we need as believers in Christ. There's a dependency we need, just not on God, but upon one another as we sit here in this church today. So I'm going to give you 2 points today. Let's look at the 2 purposes of a blacksmith. The number one purpose is this. They are molders and shapers. They are molders and shapers. There was no blacksmith in the land of Israel in those days. It would be like saying today that there is no preachers in the land of America today. There was none. There was none. Why was there no blacksmiths in the land? In verse number 19, it tells us that the Philistines wouldn't allow them for fear that they would make swords and spears for the Hebrews. That they would make sword and spears for their Hebrews. That's why there was no blacksmiths in the land, because the Philistines knew what the blacksmiths could do. They knew what the blacksmiths were capable of doing. And if they take them all out, then nothing can be done and no one could do it. And they got the Israelites where they want them. To keep the Israelites in slavery, the Philistines removed all the blacksmiths from the land. The blacksmiths made swords and spears to use in battle, the sickles to use to harvest the field. They were the molders and the shapers of the time. And it was a devastating blow to the welfare of the nation of Israel if they didn't have the harvest equipment sharpened and ready to go. Because if they didn't have the harvest equipment sharpened and ready to go, then they couldn't harvest their crops, and the unharvest crops would just die and wilt away. There was a time period. There was a time when you had a harvest. There was a time when you had to glean and take from the land, so that way you can have the food that you need during the lean times. The Israelites were dependent upon these tradesmen. I wonder today how many of us are dependent on different things in our lives. If God took those things out of our lives, where would we be? What would we have? Who would we depend upon? Why is that so important? The Philistines got an important fact here, and they got it and they homed in on it. If we just keep that from them, then they can't do this to us. What a strategy that they had. And then they said, if they need anything, we're going to make them pay for it. We're going to make them pay a quarter of an ounce to sharpen, a quarter of an ounce to sharpen their plow shear and their pick, and an eighth of an ounce to sharpen their axe, their sickle, and their goat ox. Why is that so important? Because it's just not they took the blacksmiths away, but they made them pay a very high price to get things done. To pay a very high price to get things done. And I am sure that they were at the mercy of a tradesman. We all have been at times at the mercy of tradesmen. Some of us have been at the mercy of Amazon. Some of us have been at the mercy of Walmart. Some of us have been at the mercy of our physician or maybe our pharmacy. We all have been at the mercies of experts, waiting for them, doctors, to get back to us, to have an appointment. You find yourself in that situation. I find myself in that situation. We're not exempt from it. But when the enemy is behind it, when the enemy is the one who's causing these things to happen, church, we need to wake up. One commentary said this, that the Philistines took the blacksmiths out of the land after battling with the nation of Israel. See, the enemy knows what he's doing. The enemy knows what he's doing. Don't think he doesn't. He does. He's sly. He's shysty. He's smarter than a hoodlum. He's sharper than sometimes even us. He knows. If the enemy can't defeat you like he couldn't defeat the nation of Israel, he will cripple them by taking away the means of success. And how many of us have been fall to the victim of the enemy's attacks, and he's taken away things from our lives so we can't be successful? He has caused things to happen in our lives so we cannot be successful. And I don't think there's one person in this room today that doesn't want to be successful in life. In the job they do, in the person they married, in the children they raise, in the church they go to. I mean, church, we touch one another in so many facets, in so many ways. Dr. Dobson says the church is like a bowl of spaghetti. Everything touches each other. And how true that is. Everything that happens in our life touches each other. It touches everything that we have in our lives. If the enemy can't defeat you, he will cripple things in your life that will take away your means of success. Let me share some thoughts with you, if I could, some facts that matters. Here's the first one. Satan's tactics haven't changed since then, has it? His goal is still to silence the molders and the shapers of God's kingdom. That is Satan's job. That's his job. If he can silence the molders and the shakers of the kingdom of God, he's accomplished what he could. If Satan can't get God's people off track, he's accomplished his work. His job, according to John 10:10, is to come to kill, steal, and what? Destroy. Kill, steal, and destroy. If he can't take someone who is on fire for God and take him out of the church or even take him out of ministry, he took the blacksmith out of the land. And I say that as a pastor because I've been around long enough and I have seen people coming in and out of that door. Some people like a revolving door. They come in, they're here, and then they're gone. They either got offended or they got upset or they don't like the way things are. They don't like the carpet. They don't like the seat. They don't like the music. I don't care if they don't like my preaching because it doesn't matter. I'm just going to give you God's word. But I do know this much, that if your heart is not right with God, you're going to get offended by these things. It happens. It has happened for over 2,000 years. It has happened since the beginning of Adam and Eve, from the creation of mankind. And it will continue to happen until Jesus comes back, because that's the nature of who we are. Things haven't changed much. If you can silence a new believer in Christ, he's taken the blacksmith out of their life. I remember when I first became a Christian, my friends called me a chainsaw Christian, because I was like a person that got a chainsaw. And I just went around cutting down every tree that was in my sight. It didn't matter how tall it was, how short it was. If it was in my sight, I cut it down. I was a chainsaw Christian. I would tell people they were going to hell. I wouldn't give them the opportunity to accept Christ. I mean, I was very radical when I got saved, because I come from a very radical life. And God got a hold of me. He's tempered me. I hope he has. He's tempered me, and that's what I am today. But the fact is, Satan tried to silence me many of times. I remember having cancer on my throat like a softball. And it grew in 1 week. And I remember going to the altar of my church. I wasn't even called a ministry yet. And the pastor says, "What do you need prayer for?" I said, "You got to anoint me with oil. I got to believe God's going to heal me, that God's going to take this cancer away." And I remember he anointed me and he prayed over me. And man, the power of God hit me, and that softball-sized cancer was gone. I mean, it was just gone. You know, that's a miracle that God can do. Satan will try to take you out. Emmanuel, Satan, try to take you out, right? I mean, that's how fresh it can be. He'll try to take you out. But when God's in control, no, he can't. It's just a hiccup. And it's in the midst of those trials that your faith becomes stronger and God manifests himself. Right, Gladys? It's the way it is. That's how God works. So many times we want to have the faith at the end of the trial, but we always get it in the midst of the trial. Peter didn't walk on the water when he saw Jesus. Jesus told him to come. And when Jesus told him to come, he had faith and he walked on the water. But in the midst of walking on the water, he looked at his circumstances and he didn't look to Christ. And he began to sink. See, that's the problem. Satan tries to take us out. When we're doing what God wants to do, Satan tries to take you out. When you're living your life for Christ, Satan tries to take you out. Satan will cause things to happen in your life. He will try to cripple you. That's what he does. That's all he knows what to do. He has no good for you. He has nothing good for you. If you want to sell your soul to him, you can. And then he'll give you all the things that you want, but he's going to require something of you in the end. And it's not that you're going to go to heaven, you're going to visit with him in hell. Because that's all Satan can do for you in the long run. He'll try to silence you. Has Satan tried to silence you? Let's be honest, my church friends. Has Satan tried to silence you? I get a lot of nodheading. Sure he has. You know that. That's what he does. Don't be surprised. That's how he works. Let me go into the next one. Why do we need spiritual blacksmiths? Number two is because they understand how to shape raw material in something God can use. Yesterday, the woman had a great woman's fellowship. But Diana, you were that spiritual blacksmith. You were sharpening those ladies. God was using you, but you were the key that God was using to do that. Same as Jamie with the youth. God is using you to sharpen those youth. Though at times you're like, man, they're too blunt, Pastor. I don't know how I'm ever going to get a sharp edge on them. Don't let God take care of that. You keep on doing what God called you to do. Right? I mean, I can look around the room and I can look at all the different things that people do in the room with Royal Rangers and missionettes and Sunday school. And all the different things that take place in the church, the ushers and the safety team. Church, this church doesn't run by itself. The worship team, the audio and the media that happens here. So we can get what we're saying online. And we're not online because I think what I have to say is important. But we're looking for the opportunity for somebody who will click on our website and listen to the service and just not pass by, but say, hey, I like what he's saying. I'm going to listen. And you know what God does? God casts the hook. He casts the line, and the hook is cast. And when he's got their interest, he yanks them and he pulls them in, and they give their heart to Christ. Church, I never underestimate the power of God. I never underestimate the power of God. That somebody could be listening online and they're sick with cancer and dying, and they call the church and they ask for prayer that God will heal them. I would even go visit them. I will anoint them with oil and try to get their life right with Christ. It doesn't just happen here. It goes beyond these walls. Oh, spiritual blacksmiths understand how to shape raw material into something God can use. You know, church, shame on us. I'm going to say this, but I say this with a loving heart as a pastor's heart. I know it's 11:38. Time's going on. So bear with me. But church, shame on us when we see a new believer walk through the door and we judge them based on their appearance, how they look, and the tattoos and the hair and the shorts and the sandals. And we look at them and say, oh man, they got to get right. Their life is off. We judge them the way they are. Shame on us. Shame on us. It shouldn't be that way. We should welcome them with open arms. We should even tell them, come and sit next to me. And if someone says, well, that's my seat. No, today it's his seat. It's her seat. We limit ourselves. We box ourselves in when we do that. And we're guilty of that. I know we are because I see it. I'm not nil or dumb to it. I see it happening. But I understand that new people are, we as the mature ones, we are the ones that are going to shape their lives. Spiritual blacksmiths realize that it takes a lot of molding and shaping, just not by people, but by God. I always say, let God deal with them. Let God deal with them. They don't know how to raise their kids. Let God deal with them. They don't know how to control their kids. Let God deal with them. I'm willing to give grace. I'm willing to give a little mercy. I'm sorry, but if we want this church to grow, that's the only way it's going to grow. By welcoming everyone, and if they don't feel they belong, they're going to say, so long. I'm not for sin. I'll let you know now. I'm not for sin. I will not allow sin to fester in the church. I will deal with it when I know about it, and I believe that God will deal with it to change people's hearts and lives. Not going to allow it. Just not going to allow it, because this is God's house, and I want to honor God's house. I'll give you that much as your spiritual leader here. Spiritual blacksmiths help young believers understand how God works. Think about it. So many times when someone comes through the doors, we want them to be a clean fish. No, they're a soul, they're a fish that needs to be cleaned by God. And if God wants to use you, he will use you. Spiritual blacksmiths help young believers understand what is going on. I don't know how many times, I'm going to say, but I'm sorry, Rob. I don't know how many times Rob would call me and say, Pastor, do you have a moment just to talk to me? When he first got saved. Because he wanted to know about God. He wanted to grow. He wanted to mature. And I'm not just picking on Rob, but I know there's other young Christians that got saved and say, what do I do? How do I live? What must I do? What will I do that will please God? See, those are good questions for young Christians. And you being a spiritual blacksmith is the key to their growth. You're going to sharpen them. You're going to mold them. God's going to do it, but he's going to use you to mold them and shape them into the image of Christ. Spiritual blacksmiths help young believers understand what's going on. Oh, would to God that our services would get back to the place where the Holy Spirit would just move in a mighty way. People would be filled with the Holy Ghost, people getting slain in the Spirit, people getting healed. The manifestation of tongues would be among us in the interpretation. Church, I'm not saying that that doesn't happen among us, but it could happen more. But we just don't allow it to happen because we're afraid to either be embarrassed or what other people may say. But would to God, new believers need to see this. New believers are raw material. New believers in Christ are raw material. Josh, click next one if you would. That raw material, new believers in Christ. They are innocent. They're hungry for God's word. They want to get all they can. They want to can all they can. They want to learn right away without being molded and shaped. They're willing to go out there and do their best and do their part. They're the ones that are willing to walk on water, and though they may not, but they're willing to do it because they know what the importance of it. They have such faith, believing everything. You who are mature in Christ, sometimes you say, well, I don't know if God will do that. No, agree with them that God will do it. Agree with God that he will do it. Great leaders have emerged from raw materials in life, haven't they? Their belief and trust in God hasn't failed them yet. I stand before you today as a person that was raw material at one time. I stand before you today as a person that was raw material. And if somebody did not put into me and pour into me and pray for me and stand behind me and believing that they saw something in me that only God saw, and if they didn't spend time with me and calling me up and asking me to their home and pouring into me, I would not be what I am today. I honestly believe that. And I can start going back when I got saved and grew up in an alcoholic home and a mother who died when I was 14 years old, and my father had 8 kids to take care of. That's why he probably was an alcoholic. And he didn't know what to do, but all he knew what to do was to let us just have life and have fun at life. And boy, it got me in trouble. But when God got a hold of me, he didn't take me by my ear. He didn't take me by the back of my neck. He got a hold of my heart, and he changed me. He rearranged me. People started looking at me and say, that's not the same person that I knew. That's not the same man that I knew, same kid I knew. Because God saw raw material, and he wanted to invest in my life. And I have men and women, I can start naming them and probably take to the rest of the service and name them and the impact they have on my life. And I'm sure as you look around the church, you could say the same thing with people that are here, or maybe people that are good Christian friends that you have run into in life that has changed your life to serve God more because they saw raw material, they saw a potential that you could be. I was a stutterer. I'll give you an example. I was a stutterer. I would always stutter. And I remember when God called me to be a minister, my grandfather said to me, you? A minister? You can't even talk right. You stutter so much. He was right. I did. But you know what? I didn't allow my inability to stop what God was calling me to do. Because I know God would equip me and he'll give me the ability that he will give to me. See, church, we always look at what we can do or what we can perform. We never look at what God can do through us. A great leader has emerged from raw material. Great leaders have emerged from raw material. I don't have time to talk about Billy Graham. There are many other people that I could talk about which I won't even touch on. Because today, you never know. One day you may say something about them. The next day you may find out what they really are. Tomorrow's leaders are walking around here today in this church. There's raw material right now being formed in this congregation, just waiting for a spiritual blacksmith to come along and say, hey, I see potential in you. You can be used this way. You can do this with God's help. You can champion this. You can be a victor over this. We all are raw material that we can be used for God. So you know what? When I look at the youth, I say, boy, there's a potential of raw material that God can use. When I look at a new youth person, I said, there's potential for raw material that God can use. See, church, when we start looking at it that way, we start realizing that our life has to be right. Why? What's so important about my obedience to God? Now I'm not talking about raw material. Now I'm talking about you. Now I'm getting down where you might not say amen. You might say, oh me, or oh my. What's so important about your obedience today? Why does God need willing people? How should I value my spirituality? You are either the material or you're the worker. Are you willing to be raw material to be worked on? Those are the questions I want you to ask yourself. Because we're going to get into the next part. Number 2. Blacksmiths are sharpeners and leaders. Blacksmiths are sharpeners and leaders. I'm going to go through maybe seven of them, and I'm going to go through them quickly. A spiritual blacksmith knows how to, number one, rightly divide God's word. If you're going to be a spiritual blacksmith, this is one of the priorities that you have to do as a spiritual blacksmith. You have to rightly divide God's word. 2 Timothy chapter 2:15. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. There's a lot of fallacies and lies out there today. Not just because the internet or AI says this is the truth. Boy, if it doesn't line up with God's word, it's not the truth. I don't put any hill of beans in AI. None at all. I know a lot of people do, and it's a good place to find information. But boy, if I'm looking for spiritual information, I'm not going to trust AI. I'm going to look to God's word. I'm going to look to God's word. I'm not going to get my sermon from AI. I'm going to get my sermon from God's word. That's rightly dividing God's word. Rightly dividing the word of truth. That's what we got to do. Here's another spiritual blacksmith. Boy, isn't that a tongue twister? Spiritual blacksmith knows how to, number two, hide God's word in their heart. A spiritual blacksmith knows how to hide God's word in their heart. Just not rightly dividing the word of truth, but hiding God's word in their heart. Psalm 119, verse 11, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. I'm not worried about sinning against others. I'm more worried about sinning against God. And when I hide God's word in my heart, what am I doing? I'm saying, God, I don't want to do wrong to you. I don't want to do wrong against you. I want to do what's right. I want to hide your word in my heart, Lord. I want you to prick me. I want you to stab me. I want you to do whatever you got to do in me to show me what I'm doing is wrong. If I say it wrong, if I indicate anything wrong, Lord, oh God, check my heart. And the only way my heart can be checked is not by myself. Because according to Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9, it says, the heart is weakly deceived and wicked. And who can discern it? Only but God. My heart is deceitful. It's wicked. By having God in my heart, things change. Things change. Let me go on to another spiritual blacksmith character. It meditates on his law. Joshua 1:8 says, this book of the law shall not depart out of my mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. You want to have good success in your life? You want to be prosperous in life? It's not what you say, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. It's not you giving or a certain amount or something of that nature. It's doing what God says, meditating upon his word. So you will be prosperous in all your ways, that you will have success. We don't meditate on God's word. We may hide it in our heart, but we don't meditate upon it. And that word meditate comes from a Hebrew word that means a cow chewing its cud. Do you know a cow chews what it eats? It chews what it eats three times before it produces milk. Three times, okay? And then he gets milk. Sometimes you really got to dwell on God's word for it to produce what it wants it to produce. Let me go on to the next one. A spiritual blacksmith, allow God's word to lead them. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? A light unto my path. Some of these scripture verses you know. Allow God's word to lead you. It will always lead you if you're willing to obey it. And that brings me to my next point. Obey God's word. You are my friend if you do what I command you. So it's just not, church, rightly dividing it. It's just not hiding it. It's just not meditating. It's just not allowing it to lead you, but it's allowing you then to obey it. Obey God's word. So many times we don't want to obey God's word because it might cause an inconvenience in our life, or it might cause a little hardship. It might cause a little pain. But believe me, if you obey his word, your gain will outsource your pain. Your gain will outsource your pain. Problem is, sometimes we just don't want, because that pain is more than the gain we're going to get. There's so much I can say here. Let me give you some more facts, if I could. A spiritual, these are the added bunny trails that came to me. A spiritual blacksmith allowed God's word to do the work, not what he or she says. See, that's the problem. So many times we want people to follow what we have to say instead of allowing God's word to direct their paths. I've learned in my life as a pastor that if I share something with somebody to help them and to give them advice, if they choose not to follow it, that's not my fault. I just did my part. It's up to them now to do it. Yeah, maybe I get hurt sometimes because I feel, wow, I really invested a lot of time into this. Man, I really worked on that sword. I banged and pounded and I grind and I try to make that the sword as sharp as it could be for them. But yet, they laid it down and they walked away. That hurts. That hurts in any relationship, doesn't it? It hurts. But I realize something now, maybe in my life, Rob, that basically I realize it's not me who has to do it. It's God who has to do it for them. I'm not going to stand before God and say, well, God, I told him this. And they look there, you know, bow head. What do you have to say? It's not going to be that way. God's going to deal with everyone individually. And when he deals with us individually, he deals with us in a loving way. And I'm glad he does. So spiritual blacksmith allow God's word to do the work. Hebrews 4:12 is up on the board. It says, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It penetrates even to the dividing of the soul and spirit, the joint and the marrow. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. I don't judge the thoughts. I don't judge the attitudes of the heart. Believe me, I would like to do that. But I can't. It's the word of God that has to do it. I can't put myself in the place of the word of God. I can't judge the heart. I can't judge the attitude. Though sometimes it's known more than normal. But I can't. I gotta let the word of God do the work. Let me give you another one. Another fact. I stopped numbering. A spiritual blacksmith realizes how to sharpen his own sword. Boy, I could preach on that alone. They know how to sharpen their own sword, but they also know how to sharpen the swords of others. You know, church, why did we do the spring convention? Why did we do the fall conference? Why do we have Sunday school? Why do we have Wednesday night activities? For our children, for our boys and our girls? Because we know that their sword needs to be sharpened. You're here today, hopefully, not to just check off something on your to-do list, but you're here today because you're saying to God, God, I want my sword to be sharpened. God, I'm dull. I had a dull week, Lord. It was a blunt week. I want to have a sharp sword today, Lord. I don't want to leave church without having a sharp sword. I'm in God's presence. I'm in the spiritual blacksmith's presence today. God's presence. God, sharpen my sword. And then you can sharpen the swords of others. And let me just say this truly out of a heart of concern, out of a heart of love. Because if your sword is dull, you are not going to be able to sharpen other people's swords. If your sword is dull, you are not going to be able to sharpen the swords of others. Scripture tells us in Proverbs, iron sharpeneth what? Iron. It takes something. You got to be on the ball. You got to be on the goal. You got to be on the point. You got to be willing to make that sacrifice. You got to be willing to put in the work in order for your sword to be sharpened so you can help somebody else. But do you know a sharpened sword in your life helps against sin and temptation? If your sword is dull, sin and temptation is going to have an easy way to come in your life. If your sword is dull, false teachings and false prophets are going to be in your life. If your sword is dull, you're going to have itching ears and you're going to run after doctrines of the devil. If your sword is dull, your Christian growth and your spiritual growth is going to be nil. But if your sword is sharp, you're going to have a healthier and a happier lifestyle. You're going to increase in your faith. You're going to have a solid foundation that you can stand on. And that only comes because your sword is sharpened. Do you know that's one of the weapons of our warfare that God has given us in the armor of God? The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. It's one of our weapons that He gives to us. Let's take care of it. Let me go on. Oh, Jesus, I got three more. It's 11:59. Thank you, I will. Another one, a spiritual blacksmith allows the Holy Spirit to work in their life and others. Right? A spiritual blacksmith allows the Holy Spirit to work in their lives and in the lives of others. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. Who's going to guide you into all truth? The Holy Spirit. He will not speak of His own. The Holy Spirit doesn't want any credit. He just wants to give you what you need to do what God wants you to do, to be obedient to what He asks you to do. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. God's got some great things in store for you. He really does. But if you're not in a place to allow the Holy Spirit to work in your life, guess what? He is not going to work in the lives of others. Here's another one. A spiritual blacksmith is a leader that leads others to Jesus. Church, I say this not in a condemning way. I say this in a loving way. But hopefully each one of you in this church at one time in your Christian life, in your spiritual experience, had an opportunity to lead someone to Jesus. If you haven't, be praying. Ask God to open the door. And here's the thing, it may not say in the sinner's prayer with them, but it's sharing Jesus with them. That is such a refreshing boost in my spirituality when I share Jesus with somebody. And it's more exciting when they say, I want to accept Him as my Savior. A spiritual blacksmith is a leader that leads others to Jesus. Know this, Jesus answered, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through what? Me. Jesus brings them. Pray, God, send them my way. If you haven't done it yet, I challenge you this week. Pray that prayer. God, send somebody my way that I can share Jesus with. And God, if you give me the honor, let me lead them to the Lord. Simple prayer, but it can be done. Here's a little nugget I'm going to throw in here. In order to be a leader, a person must first be a what? A follower. You got to be a follower first before you can be a leader. And that comes in time. That comes in time. Let your gift make room for you. But until your gift makes room for you, be a follower. Follow Christ. Follow others and learn of Him. Let me share the last one with you. A spiritual blacksmith is not the pastor only. I have to throw that in there. I am not the only spiritual blacksmith in this church. There's others. There are others. I can start naming them. I don't want to embarrass them, but I can start naming them. I am not the only spiritual blacksmith in this church. I am not the only one. There's others. And you could be the other if you're willing to rise up to be the others. Our labor is for who? The Lord. Not for me, the pastor. Not for this church. It's for the Lord. Our labor is a labor of love according to 1 Thessalonians 1:3. These are sermons I can preach alone. Our labor is not in vain, 1 Corinthians chapter 15:58. Our labor is known by Christ, Revelation 2:2. Our labor God does not forget, Hebrews 6:10. A laborer which is to be done together with one another, 1 Corinthians 3:9. A labor for eternal things, Colossians chapter 1, 28. A labor which is will be rewarded in 1 Corinthians chapter 3:8. A laborer done to be accepted by him, 2 Corinthians 5:9. A laborer which does have an end in Luke 10:2, which is this: well done, thy good and faithful servant. Worship team is going to come.